All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. It's been good to have my brother and his wife Libby here, my brother Mike. They live down in Beckley, West Virginia area, and they came up for Bella's graduation and for little birthday party we had yesterday for Braden and Jenna, and then going to stick around and leave Tuesday morning. But it's always good to have Mike here. Mike is my younger brother. We're 363 days apart, okay? And we grew up close, and we're still close. He's one of the dearest friends I think I have on the planet, and always has been, and always will be. When we were little, if you fought him, you fought me. That's just the way it was. And then if you fought me, then he'd run. But now we've been thick as we could be through all the years, and just thank the Lord for it. He came to help me when we were in Glenville at the first church that I pastored back 125 years ago, and then when we left there and went to Dixie, to Bell Creek Baptist, he met Libby. Libby was a member of the church there, and that's how they ended up meeting. So it's good to have them here this weekend. All right, let's look at Psalm 55 tonight. Psalm 55, and there are 23 verses in this psalm, and I want you to look at the very last phrase of verse 23, the very last phrase. And it says in that very last phrase, "But I will trust in thee." But I will trust in thee. Now, with that being the last statement, you kind of get the idea that everything that precedes it is important to that statement, and it is. If you will look at verse 1, he says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." In verse 4, he says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overtaken me." Now go down to the last phrase of verse 23. "But I will trust in thee." Look at verse 11. He said, "Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Had it been an enemy," David said, "that came at me, I could have handled that. I could have dealt with that. Neither was it," middle of the verse, "neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." You ever have anybody turn on you? David did. It wasn't an enemy. It was somebody that was a dear friend, somebody it surprised him when he turned on him. And then he turned right around in the last phrase and he said, "But you know what? I'm just going to trust you, Lord. Even though my friends have turned against me, Even though I got my heart broken, I'm going to trust you. So I think you can see that this psalm is all leading up. And the bottom line is this, verse 23, but I will trust in thee. Now, I want you to leave your Bible open, and I'm going to speak to you tonight on a message that I've entitled, Trusting in the Lord. You know, folks, life's going to deal you some blows sometimes. It's not always going to be fair. Everything is not always going to be sunshine and roses. Sometimes there are some heartaches, and sometimes there are some difficulties. Sometimes the path is going to get a little rough. But we just need to learn to trust in the Lord. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And in the message, trusting in the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray you'll help us tonight to get a little bit of a better understanding of how David trusted you, even in difficult situations, even during times when his heart was broken. He just learned as he went through life to trust in you for all of his needs. And so, Father, help us tonight to learn that lesson. I pray the Holy Spirit to guide and direct my thoughts tonight. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want you to use what I'm about to say to encourage the saints of God. And just give us a good evening. May the Lord be honored in what I'm about to say in this message. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. The value of a word and the power that is that word has upon the hearts of others depends largely upon the person who speaks it and on the circumstances of that person when that word is uttered. For example, when the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said to the church, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. That statement was tremendously deepened by the fact that when Paul wrote those words, he was in jail. Now, that makes the admonition a little bit stronger, don't you think? I mean, when somebody says something and yet their circumstances are in such a way that you know the circumstances, sometimes that puts a real impact and a real punch on what is said. Now, just look at Paul's circumstances when he told the church to rejoice in the Lord alway, and that it's not always, it's alway, meaning all the way. So rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. And when you think about Paul's circumstances there, he was no longer a young, vibrant man. Paul was up in years when he wrote that. He was no longer free, but he was bound in chains, and he was sitting there thinking, I'll never be able to stand before a congregation of people and preach the gospel again. So in his mind, his ministry was crumbling around his feet. And yet, with a smile on his face and with the joy of the Lord in his heart, he takes up a pen and he writes to the church, rejoice in the Lord alway, all the way. And again, in case you didn't hear what I just said to you, rejoice in the Lord. That's basically what he's saying. So you see, the point is, living words have the quality of life. what we say might be filled with meaning, or it may be robbed of meaning by any member of different or any number of different circumstances that are at play when our words are spoken. And so here is the psalmist, and he is praying. David is praying to the Lord, and he ends this prayer by saying, "But I will trust in thee." What kind of man was this who said these closing words with such confidence? I think the best way to understand the value of his words and for us to enter into the spirit of what he is saying is to go back and dig into the psalm and learn the circumstances of what David was facing when he wrote these words. You see, like Paul was facing certain circumstances when he encouraged the Philippians to rejoice, David was facing certain circumstances when he told us that he was going to just trust in the Lord. So let's see what was going on with David in this psalm. And I think once we do, we will better understand why he was so settled on trusting in his God. I want to give you four things tonight. You know, going back into the psalm, and if you go back to verse 1, let me read it again. He said, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." Why would David in this psalm and encourage us to trust in the Lord? Why did he end this psalm with this statement, "But I will trust in thee"? Well, I want you to notice first that he was a man unanswered. He was a man unanswered. He is praying here in this first verse, and yet God is not answering his prayer. Look at it. He said, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." You know, a supplication is different from an intercession. Intercession is when you are praying for someone else. But supplication is when you are praying for yourself. And so here is David, and he's praying for his own needs. He's praying for himself. And he says that he was experiencing silence coming out of heaven. He was not getting an answer. It was just like he was praying and the prayers were hitting the ceiling and coming back down and hitting him in the back of the head. So David knew the bitterness of experiencing heaven's silence. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed and then felt like your prayers just went nowhere? Have you ever prayed and just felt like that it was wasted effort and wasted breath? You see, his opening cry was not was for God not to hide his face from his prayers. You see, folks, it's easy to trust in God when your prayers are swiftly and surely and exactly being answered. When you pray and then immediately God responds and gives you the answer to the prayer, hey, it's easy to trust in God when that happens. But when you pray and pray and pray and pray and it seems like God is nowhere to be found and there just comes this deafening silence out of heaven, well, then it becomes difficult to keep trusting. And this is especially true when it comes to praying for your needs or intercessory prayer where you're praying for maybe your family. Maybe you have a sick loved one, or maybe an unsaved loved one, or maybe there's a prodigal in the family. and you are praying and praying and praying for the Lord to intervene, and yet nothing changes. It seems as if your prayers just get caught in the wind and they're swept away and never even reach the throne of grace. You see, folks, to keep praying and trusting God to answer is one of the most difficult things that a Christian can do. Days turn into weeks and weeks into months, and it seems like heaven has just closed its doors and turned out its lights, and it's almost like you've been abandoned by the Lord. But the amazing thing is this happened to David, and yet David at the end of the psalm still said, "But Lord, I'm going to trust you. Even though you're not hearing what I'm praying right now, I'm going to trust you." He understood that God was still on the throne. And by the way, folks, he is still on the throne. He understood that God is still the God of heaven. And he refused to see a God hiding his face from him as something that would keep him and deter him from trusting in the Lord. He just knew he was supposed to trust in the Lord, and he was going to do it. He understood that 1,000 days are as one to God, and that sometimes love delays its response. But that was not going to keep him from trusting in the Lord for an answer. You see, folks, sometimes heaven might be silent and the face of God may be turned away from you, and all of the comfort of fellowship may be on hold for some reason, but our heart ought to tell us, hey, you go ahead and pray. I will trust in thee. I think the point is, don't get weary in well-doing. And folks, prayer is well-doing. Learn to trust in the Lord, even when heaven is silent to your needs. Second thing I want you to notice, not only was he a man unanswered, but secondly, I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. And I want to show you from these two verses that David was a man afraid. He was a man afraid. Look at verse 4 again. He said, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Folks, I don't know how else you interpret that other than the fact that David went through a very fearful time in his life. He was afraid. Look at the words he uses here. Sore pained. Terrors of death are fallen on me. Fearfulness, trembling, horror, overwhelmed. I'm telling you, David was at this point in his life scared to death that he was not going to make it. He was afraid of dying here. And this is quite unusual, because when you read David's story in the Bible, you don't get the idea that he was much afraid of anything. I mean, this is quite unusual, because David was without a doubt one of the bravest men in all the Bible. You remember as a teenager, he was watching over his father's sheep, and a lion came out to get some lunch. And when David's herds were in threat because of the lion, the Bible says that he fought it off and he killed it. And then we read about a bear. I wouldn't want to mess with a bear, would you? I wouldn't want to mess with a lion, but I wouldn't want to mess with a bear either. And the Bible tells us a story about how a bear came to get dinner one day, and David killed the bear. And then there's that story in 1 Samuel where David went to his brothers when they were fighting against the Philistines, and Goliath walked out. Here's this 10-foot, 12-foot giant this huge man, and Goliath walked out and threatened the children of Israel and threatened King Saul and blasphemed God. And as a teenager, David went out and stood before Goliath and took him down. I mean, there was no mention in that story at all about David being afraid. There was no mention. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but go back and read it. And there's no mention that David was hesitant or that he was at all fearful of going against Goliath. He stood there with a sling in his hand, and he was as confident and as assured as he could be that God would deliver Goliath into his hands. If he was afraid of Goliath, it was not reflected anywhere in the story. I think that's amazing. As king, he faced enemies, he faced armies, and he never showed fear. Yet, that gallant and courageous heart cries out here in this psalm in verse 4 and 5 and says, "The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me." And I think, folks, all of us have times where our courage just seems to vanish. Maybe some new responsibility is dumped on us, or some burden finds us that we had not had to carry before. And just like David, we wake up one day and we find ourselves fearful. Maybe the doctor gives you a bad report, and then you wake up one day and it hits you and you realize, whoa, and you weren't expecting what you're feeling in your heart. You see, like David, who faced a lion and a bear and a 10-foot giant named Goliath and had faced being the king of Israel and being the king of Judah, just like him, he never seemed to flinch when thrust into those situations. Yet out of the blue, out of nowhere, he finds himself afraid in this passage of script, in this psalm. I think all of us have days of weakness. I think all of us have days of fainting where we think that we're not going to be able to go on, where we think that what is before us is just too much. I just don't know if I can handle this. And we have days where our strength wanes. But folks, that's what David faced here. But I want you to notice that last phrase in verse 23. He said, in spite of the fear that was in his heart, he said, "I will trust in thee." Oh, that we would learn to trust in the Lord when we're fearful of what another day might bring forth. David trusted God even in a fearful day. But then notice thirdly, I want you to notice, thirdly, he was a man imprisoned. Now, I don't mean by that he was put in jail, but I'm telling you, the man was imprisoned by his own fears. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove." Why, David? Why do you wish you had wings? "For then would I fly away and be at rest." Now, I know that nobody in here ever felt that way. Right? Oh, no, of course not. But David did. David did. Notice that David was a man imprisoned. Now, I'm not insinuating that David was in a jail somewhere or thrown down into a dungeon somewhere. No, no, no. I'm not insinuating that. I'm saying that he was in a jail cell, but it was of his own making. He put himself there with his fears. He is saying that he was sick and tired of his circumstances. Have you ever said, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired"? You have, haven't you? I mean, it's like we get stuck in a rut and we just can't get out of that rut. And no matter what you try to do, things just don't improve, and you lose your joy and you lose your excitement for life. And David is saying here, I just wish I could sprout wings and just fly out of here. I wish that I could just sprout wings and escape and leave all this mess behind. I just wish I could get out of here and let it all stay and me go somewhere else. You know, David wished he could escape and leave his problems behind him. But you know, life just doesn't work that way, does it? It just doesn't work that way. You see, leaving all his burdens, running away from his circumstances, running away from life and all that life had dumped upon him, well, that was just something he couldn't do. He was bound, as it were, by strong fetters, and he could not escape no matter how badly he wanted to. But folks, let's be honest about it. We have all felt that way somewhere or another along the way. Many people have literally ruined their lives when they've gotten to this place in life. They ruined their lives because they made a foolish decision. They thought, oh, I can't go anymore. And then they made a foolish decision right there. Many a man, many a woman has ruined their future because they said, well, we'll just get a divorce. That'll be easier than dealing with ourselves. I mean, to escape a stressful job or a financial burden or a sickness and seek the easy way out of a situation. And the cry is, if I could just sprout wings and fly away from my responsibility and the mess that I've made out of things here, if I could just sprout wings and get out from under this obligation that I have and seek to escape from reality, and what happens is, they usually ruin their lives and the lives of those around them when they do. You say, well, Pastor, what other way is there? The way David chose. For in verse 23, down at the end, after discussing his desire to fly away, he said, nah, I guess I can't do that. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to trust the Lord. You see, David chose to seek another way. And let me just say real quickly, he chose the better way. He had too much history with God. And he knew that the wings of a dove would never satisfy him and give him rest from his problems. The thing he needed was to find his rest under the overshadowing wing of God Almighty. And so it was right there under God's wing where he cried, I will trust in thee. And then I want you to notice lastly in verse 12, 13, and 14, David was a man deceived. Deceived. You know, I don't know what situation he's talking about here. Do you? I don't know who this guy was, but you know, somebody that he trusted proved false. And it just about destroyed David. I mean, it almost ruined him. Look at verse 12. He said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could have handled it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. In other words, I just stayed away from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. In other words, they were church buddies. And he got It just about crushed him when this guy turned on him. Now, whoever this was that did David wrong, well, it crushed him when it happened. He said this man was his equal, his guide, a person with whom he had turned to for counsel. They went to church together. Don't miss that. They went to church together. David points out clearly in verse 14 that they had a kind of friendship that he didn't think it could ever be broken. And it is these kinds of friendships that are often the ones that hurt the most when something happens that destroys them. You cannot read these verses without realizing how brokenhearted David was when he commented on it. Who was this? Who was this man that deceived David so greatly and who caused him to shatter and fall apart? Well, the Bible does not say. But boy, whoever it was, it crushed him. I remember several years ago, I was preaching down in West Virginia somewhere, and we made arrangements. I made arrangements to meet Brother Glenn Matthews at a golf course. And my dad came, and we played 18 holes together. And we were laughing and carrying on and joking around. And I just, he was telling me this story, and I whirled around and I said, oh man, that's just awesome. I said, you are my hero. And man, he stopped, he turned and glared at me. And I thought, uh-oh. I thought, what did I do? And he put his hand on his hip like this, and he took that golf club and shook it at me. He's left-handed. He plays golf backwards. And he shook that golf club at me, and he said, look here, Norris, don't make heroes out of living people. Make your heroes out of dead people. They'll never let you down. Oh, yeah. That's good advice right there. Always make your heroes out of dead people. They won't disappoint you. But somebody had played the part of Judas Iscariot in David's life. And it was a devastating revelation when he discovered it. What a tragic hour for David to have to face. Let me ask you something, Christian. How many folks do you know have lost their faith in God once they lost their faith in humanity? Huh? You know a lot of them, don't you? I do. I hate to be the one to break this to you, but people are always, eventually, going to disappoint you. If you live long enough, you're going to be disappointed by somebody. And notice that David, even in the midst of the ruin of a close friendship, trusted God. Even though he was deserted by a man that he felt he was as close to as a brother, David said, Lord, I'm still just going to trust you. And I think this is probably why God could call David a man after his own heart. I've had people tell me through the years that, I quit serving the Lord years ago. Oh, yeah, why? Well, there was this deacon. Oh, well, there was this preacher. Well, there was this choir member. And then they'll tell the story about how they got offended and what this fella did to them or what this lady did to them or what this pastor did to them. But what does someone else's behavior have to do with you trusting the Lord? Did the Lord do you a wrong deed? I'll guarantee you not. Did the Lord deal falsely with you or mistreat you? I can assure you, the Lord did not. Did the Lord disappoint you or turn on you in any fashion? No, sir. He never has, and he never will. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So why should you or any Christian go away from God based upon what some other person says or does? That should never have any impact upon your relationship with the Lord. Now ask yourself, dear friend, did David not have to face the exact same problems that each and every one of us have to face as we go through life? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. We all go through times of testing where we feel our prayers are unanswered, where God seems to have just turned a deaf ear to our cries. We all face times where fears pound upon our hearts. We all face those times where we wish that we could just sprout wings and fly away and get away from it all. And if you live long enough, dear friend, somebody somewhere is going to disappoint you. But the main thing in anyone's life is to just keep trusting in the Lord. And that's how David ends this. But I will trust in thee. I mean, just trust him no matter what the circumstances. If the whole bottom of your world falls out, if every friend you've ever had turns on you, if life becomes so overwhelming that you just don't think you can go another minute, just trust in the Lord. Don't allow another human being to take your joy that you got from the Lord. That human being did not give you your joy, and that human being should not be able to take away your joy. I think I probably told you this, but several years ago, and well, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago maybe, long time ago, I was preaching in a church down in North Carolina. It was during the sword week. And his preacher said, would you preach in my church on Sunday? And I said, yes. I'm sitting right here. He's sitting here in this chair. And the service was going, was already up and going. And a man came in the back door and he just stood there. Well, when he came in, I looked up, and then that preacher looked up, and then the guy glared at the preacher for a few minutes. I thought for a minute he was glaring at me, but then I realized he was glaring at the preacher. And so he finally turned and walked out the door. And when he did, that preacher looked over at me and he said, "Did you see that guy back there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That guy is ruining my life." And I turned and looked at him and I said, "What?" He said, "That guy's ruining my life." I said, "Well, you're crazy." He looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "You're nuts. You're going to let a man ruin your life? You're crazy. Don't ever let another sinner ruin your life. You don't get your joy and your happiness from others. You get it from God. So if somebody wants to try to ruin your life, hey, have at it. But man, you need to get your joy from above. And where do you get that? By trusting in thee. Oh, just trust him, folks. You say, "But pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with." No, but I know you're supposed to trust him. Amen. "But pastor, the report said," I know, but trust him. "But pastor, you don't know my kids," but trust him. And if you read this psalm and you see what David was going through, the same stuff all of us have to deal with. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? And he trusted the Lord. And if we would just read this, put ourselves in that situation, and then just say, You know what, Lord? I think old David had the key here. And Lord, I'm just going to trust you too. But I will trust in thee. Oh, let's learn to trust him tonight. Amen.